name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the apodosis of Theophany, or the last day of the Theophany feast, and sort of marks our progress as we go through what Father Schmemann called the Winter Pascha, which really ends on February 2nd. So we look back at what we've accomplished so far. We've had the Nativity of Christ. We've seen Him born. We've seen Him appear on earth as a young child to become circumcised, shedding His blood for us. And then we've seen Him baptized by John in the Jordan. And of course, John was a man who was the forerunner, the prophet, who was proclaiming the way of the Lord, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And now, as we continue on for today's gospel reading, we find also that Jesus is echoing these same sentiments. Now, the first thing that it tells us today is that Jesus heard that John was put in prison. It was almost like that was a signal. At that moment, it was the catalyst for other things that were going to happen. He didn't say anything like, "We'll try to get him out," or, "Can we spring him," or "What can you do?" But no, immediately he took this as an indication that he should leave Nazareth, his hometown, and that he should begin his mission. And so he does just that. He goes into the land of Galilee, a place that was populated by both Gentiles and Jews. And of course, St. Matthew is very quick to point out the quote from Isaiah in chapter 9 that a people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. So Matthew himself took this as a very significant step, that Jesus was leaving his home and beginning to emerge and go out among all the people in the world. And of course, what was the first thing he said? It was the same thing that John the Baptist said. Exactly. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Of course, John's understanding may have been incomplete, because the kingdom of heaven is Christ himself. So the Lord, in saying that, was essentially proclaiming himself as the salvation of the world. "Repent, for I am here. I am here." But repentance is something that is necessary. It is the prequel for all else that follows. Now, there are some in the world, some Christians in the world, who believe that repentance is a one-time thing, that you just do it once and that's it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. But yet the Lord in the Gospels is very clear that repentance is an ongoing thing, a cleansing of oneself constantly from the things that keep one from God is very, very necessary. But that initial repentance, that turning away from the things that we held so dear, from the things that are holding us away from God, was mandatory in order to establish that initial relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord was saying. Repent. God is at hand. God is here. So what do you need to do? Can you just come to Him as you were? Well, no, because that's what John the Baptist was for. John's baptism was a baptism of simple repentance. The baptism then that Jesus would offer later was, as John said, from the Holy Spirit and with fire. It was something much more important, much deeper, much richer in meaning. Because that repentance, that turning away from the things that hold us back from God, that's also the thing that we seem to have the most trouble with in our own lives. It's very, very difficult to repent, possibly because we approach it in the wrong manner. Possibly because we read so much, perhaps we're looking at some of the desert fathers or some of the great fathers of the church who spent their entire lives in repentance, who made this into such an art that it feels like something we could never do, that it's so intense, it's so profound. But yet repentance is just a change of mind. That's all it is. You're just turning from one way and going to another. You're understanding that the place that you're coming from is not where the Lord wants you to be. And the place that He's calling you to is heaven itself. And so that's the wonder about all of it. Yet, repentance today continues to be as tricky and as difficult as no doubt it was for those in Jesus' own time. In fact, I would say that today it's even more difficult because we are constantly getting pulled back into those things that we had turned from, that we were trying to get out of our lives. And let's face it, it's a lot easier in this world today to go along, to get along, instead of bucking the trend, as Christians have always been called to do. The early martyrs bucked the trend, didn't they? They faced the politics of the day. They said, well, we will render unto you, Caesar, what is due you, but we're not going to worship you. We're not going to sacrifice a grain of incense to your genius. We're simply not going to do it. And they paid for it with their lives. That was the big thing back then. What are the big things that we face today? Well, my goodness, there are so many. It's hard to know, even where to start. Because there are so many things that draw us away that we need to stand up for to say that, no, this is not the Christian way. Because it's much easier to go along, to just agree and say, well, we want to get along, so we'll just go along with what you say. We're not going to stand back and make a stand against so many things in the world today that we know are wrong. And you know, the thing is, so many of these things, these topics that we deal with today, are very difficult. They're very, very difficult. We may not even fully understand them. But we do know that what the Lord says in the gospel is the rule, is the law, is the truth, no matter how difficult it may be to understand exactly why that is. We just don't get it. We just don't get it. But yet the Lord says certain things, and so we have to proclaim that as the gospel truth even to the end of our lives. That's what we're called to do. And that can be a hard thing to do, a very, very hard thing to do, especially when it may involve friends and neighbors and relatives and acquaintances and perhaps even your very job. You just don't know when things are going to be thrust upon you that you may disagree with, that you know as an Orthodox Christian are wrong, and yet you're going to be forced somehow to make a stand on this, to either say at that moment, well, yes, I guess I can go along with that, or to say no. Because by saying no, which is the right thing to do, that is, for most of us today, that is our martyrdom. That's how we suffer martyrdom. We may not be called to shed our blood, but we might be called to shed the way that we make a living. We might be called upon to shed certain friends that we have. You just don't know. These are the things that surround us today and make repentance difficult, because this is our Lord Jesus Christ presenting Himself in the world, in this world. And you see the trouble that it stirs up. You see how difficult it can get. But we've got to flush so much of this stuff out of our minds. We have to repent. We have to change our minds. We have to build upon that solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ, because there is no other. There's no other upon which we can build as Orthodox Christians. And it becomes a very, very trying and oftentimes difficult thing, but God is there for us to help us, to strengthen us, to show us what is right and what we should do in order to combat all these things that we face every day. And it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. If we see from the history of the world, things in terms of the morality of human beings, they don't tend to go back into something that's better. They really don't. They become increasingly loose. They become increasingly walking a certain line. And we have to be very careful about this. And that's why it's important that we fortify ourselves with faith and repentance in order to fight off the things that we know are going to come out against us, to change our minds, to put so much of this stuff behind us. It was interesting, this past weekend, I had stumbled, my wife and family will tell you about this, I had stumbled across a documentary on the pop group ABBA. I think probably those of you of a certain age anyway remember that group very well. In fact, I was listening, it was song after song after song, and you know, Waterloo, blah, blah, you know, I was just trying to get it out of my head. But what was very interesting about this particular documentary, is because it was showing me that even among non-Christians, the world takes its toll so much that they feel like they have to flush out some things too. And for this particular group, the blonde girl that was in this thing, I can't remember her name, Agneta or something like that, it was a Swedish name, they were a Swedish group. She, after they broke up in 1992, they began to lose their fan base, she went and essentially became reclusive. She went back to Stockholm, her home. She bought a house. She raised her children. Her neighbors hardly ever saw her. And she emerged around 2013. And in the interview, she said, everything that we did with that group seems like another lifetime ago. And when I got out of it, I had to have peace and quiet in my soul. I just couldn't go on with it anymore. She said for 10 years, she hardly even listened to any music at all because it had just so filled everything that she had done, every waking moment of her life, that she felt like life was slipping by. And there was nothing there anymore of substance. Once all the fame and all the fortune and the popularity, once that had subsided, her soul felt empty. And so she spent these next 25, 30 years calm, peaceful, quiet, in order to somehow regain the sense of collectedness in her soul. Now, if someone like this finds that it's difficult to operate in the world, even more for us Orthodox, should we emulate that sort of thing? We should also seek the quietness, the peace of soul that we need, the idea of contemplating the Lord, the idea of putting aside the worldly things that are so distracting and that so upset us and that we can't take with us anyway. We need that sort of change of mind. That's really the essence of what repentance is. Of course, it is being sorry for your sins. It is saying that I'm not going back to those sins again, even if it doesn't work, even if you turn back to them again and again and again. At that moment, you say, no, I'm renouncing them. So as the Lord is my witness, at this moment, at least I am turning away from these sins. You might be tempted again, but you renounce them, you turn away from them. And then you seek that solace that God gives. You seek that real purpose in life. You turn away from those things that are distracting you from God, no matter what they are. Because ultimately, you can't take any of this with you. Nothing. I can guarantee it. It's not going to happen. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is what's going to go. That's what's going to transform your soul here so that your journey from this world to the next will be seamless and blessed and full of grace. That little bit of eternity, that's what's starting now. That's what we need to cultivate. And so the Lord, first appearing on the scene, out of nowhere, so it would seem probably to those people in Galilee, when this strange man comes walking in the midst of them in Zebulun and Naphtali and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Did they know What was around the corner for them? Well, they found out soon, that's for sure. But for us, we have the advantage because we've known for 2,000 years, and we can pay attention, and we can emulate what the Lord has said to us, and it's imperative that we do so. It's imperative that in the midst of this nativity season, this season of the incarnation, this season of God becoming a human being and talking with us, and saying, look, there are no more excuses. Don't tell me how bad you're feeling, how much you're tempted, et cetera, what your fears are. I know it all. I'm with you in everything. I've been there. I gave my life for you. You hurt. I know what it is to hurt. You suffer, you die. I know what it is to suffer and die. You have joys and sorrows, and I had the same because he was exactly like us in all things. There is nothing that we do or know as human beings that Jesus Christ didn't know. He knows it all. And yet he begins with repent. And we need to do the same thing now. It's very, very important. We take that word seriously and give it all due consideration as to what it really is. Repentance is joyful. It's joyful. Sure, there's sorrow because of sin. No question about that. But it's joyful because in the turning, we know that God accepts us. And that as long as we continue to repent thoroughly and honestly and with fervor and real faith, he will always accept it. He's never going to say no. Stop. Enough's enough. That's not going to happen. He's always going to be there. So on this last day, and this is always a sad day for me because the Feast of Theophany to me is just so tremendous. I don't know if I just like water or what it is. But the very idea of the Lord coming down and recreating all of humanity is such a wonderful thing. It's just so full of joy. It's almost inexpressible. But now we have to leave it. We have to leave it because, well, for one thing, Lent is right around the corner. And this year it's coming quick, and we have to sort of get into that mode real quickly this year. But let's take that Jordan water with us. Let's remember that splashing in the face. Let's continue to splash ourselves in the face with this water as we go through this next month. And let's continue to remember that he who baptized the Lord and first said repent is now saying repent himself directly to us and saying, come, the kingdom of heaven is wide open. Come and join me. Amen.